Just a few books here.
Hi, ladies.
There's all our faithful cooks back there. We would not be alive this morning if it was not for you, ladies. A couple books. Here's the full biography. This is a new biography of Mr. Chapman's life. There was an old one written almost 70 years ago. Well, actually, another one was written maybe 50 years ago. But we sent Bob Peterson twice to England to bring an update. Marvelous, marvelous life. If you've never read the life of Mr. Robert Chapman, one of the early brethren, you're missing something. Hey, Christmas is right around the corner. Don't buy people ties. They don't want any more ties. And if you won't wear ties anymore, or handkerchiefs, they just use their sleeves. Buy someone a good book. A good book. That's the best thing you can get someone, a nice short biography. And then this little booklet, one of the issues that's banging on all the doors of churches and institutions today, same-sex partnerships, homosexuality. This issue is not going to stop. It's pushing the Pentagon around. I mean, I've read articles of people in the Pentagon that are so afraid of this issue. Same-sex partnerships. Not in your church now, but your young people are hearing about it in college and school. It's being forced upon them. Total intolerance in this issue. Under the guise, of course, of tolerance. This is a nice, short little book that you ought to have available for young people, people with questions. It's written in a very sensitive way, and like John Stott does in all his books, but he gets right to the heart of the issues. Nice and short, easy to read. People like smaller books. And then here's a book that I have a great burden for, Men and Women, Equal Yet Different, A Brief Study. I wrote this specifically because there's all these big, heavy tomes like that no one will ever read. You have to know Greek and everything. There was a real need for a nice, simple, easy-to-read book. The average person, in fact, I aimed this for high schoolers and college age. Before we published it, I had a lot of college and high schoolers read it. Can you read it? Can you understand it? Just kept making it simpler and simpler. All the texts are dealt with, dealing with the theme, men and women are equal, yet they're different. And it may not be in your church, but it's in just about every church in the world, and this is the dividing mark. It's amazing how quickly our seminaries have gone down on this and everything. It's just unbelievable. Bible scholars that were heroes to me, all feminists today, unbelievable. Unbelievable how in a 10-year period we have just dropped to our knees on this subject. Here's a book I encourage you, if you do not want to read it, get it out to young people. We've asked our young people, there's a study guide in here, we've asked all our young people to go through, take our youth leaders to take them through this and go through this. They need to be equipped today. Men and women, equal yet different. Or, if you like, just buy a bunch and give them out to people. Help us with that. All right, let's go back to our notes. How to shepherd people. And we're looking at D in our outline. If you don't have an outline, move on with someone else and have a plenty of good time today. You're all refreshed this morning, aren't you, after those good pancakes? Some of you ate a few too many pancakes. I hope it won't put you to sleep. But here is a great ministry, D, encouraging people. Here's a ministry anyone can get involved in. You might be in a hospital bed for years. You can be involved in this ministry of encouragement, and it's thoroughly scriptural. Let's look at some of the great passages. And I don't even have all the passages down. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Talk about positive living. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And I'll tell you, Christians need encouragement. Encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, dear brothers, we like to quote, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, and that's thoroughly scriptural, but let's quote the next part, encouraging one another. Let's be an encouraging people. People need it. Hebrews 3:13. But encourage one another day after day. Not just, you know, well, I encouraged that brother. Well, when was that? Well, it was 15 years ago I said something to him. Day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Boy, sin has a way of working deceit and lies in our minds, doesn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 and 14. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. Don't get discouraged with them and don't write them off like we're so quick to do because we're so much like Job's comforter. Oh, you know, we just got to keep talking to that fella. No, you need to talk maybe the whole life. Encourage the faint-hearted. And some people just give up so easily and get discouraged so easily. And you might have to have a whole lifetime of encouraging them. Don't worry about it. Help the weak and be patient with everyone. 1 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Just as you know how we were, now get these terms, exhorting, some of us are good at exhorting, that's a good ministry, and encouraging and imploring each one, now get this, gentlemen, as a father would his own children. Did you see that? Any of you miss that? That's the job of a father. Now, some of us fathers, I know what it's like being a father, we're so quick to always correct. Now, that's part of being a father. You have to correct. But we men are not quick at encouraging, are we? We find that it's very easy for us to rebuke and correct and admonish and say, now you should do your homework and don't be so stupid and get that haircut and come home on time and you didn't do this and you didn't do that. We're real quick to do that. How many of us are quick to encourage our children? Some children never hear a word of encouragement from the parents. Never. You know, I want to, since we're mostly men here, sons need that. Now, daughters need it too. But sons need to hear a positive word from dad, or they somehow go all through life trying to wonder, what does dad really think of me? Wonder if I've been approved of dad. A son needs to have your arm around him and saying, son, we're real proud of you. Son, you're doing a great job. You need to hear that. Notice, as a father would his own children. That's the job of a father, to encourage. Well, maybe your children are grown up now, but they still need to hear words of encouragement, and your grandchildren. It's a great ministry with grandchildren. That's a wonderful ministry. Dr. George Adams has said this, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Isn't that good? The oxygen of the soul. This is a ministry that is often lacking because we just sort of think everyone knows we are happy with them. How about the people in your assembly that play instruments? How about the pianists in your assembly? Do you ever go up after the service and say to a sister or a brother, boy, we really appreciate every week your faithfulness at that piano or organ? Do you ever do that? Or you just say, well, that's their job. That's the Lord's job to encourage them. The scripture says you're to encourage them. You're to encourage them. How about Sunday school teachers in your church that have been teaching for years, faithful Sunday school teachers? Or here's what I'd like to say to parents. How many parents in your local assembly actually know who the Sunday school teacher is? Try that test sometime. But where's Jack? Is Jack forsaken us? Okay, all right. Is it Ruby? Ruben, come up here. Ruben, you go up, you know, on a Sunday morning. These illustrations help, so this is not, no, we're not wasting time. You go up to a Sunday school teacher and you say, hey, I appreciate the hard work you're doing every week for our children. You know, I know they're not easy children to be with. You know, we have to be with them all week, you can imagine. But we really appreciate that and the impact you're having on our kids. Now, you go up to the average parent. I want you to test this. If the children are in the grade school, and say to the average parent, hey, who's your Sunday school teacher? You will be shocked how many do not know who the name of the Sunday school teacher. Try it sometime. I'm challenging you. Mm-hmm. I don't know, but I'm sure they're doing a good job because the kids don't complain. They haven't left the church yet. Really, thank you, brother. Really try to get your people to start thinking in terms of the ministry of encouragement. You've got people in your assembly that have served for years in tough positions. How about those ladies that work in the kitchen, have that coffee out each week, and maybe just have all kinds of jobs, and no one says a word to them? Or else, oh, thanks. But I mean, you really go up to them, let them know, hey, we are really thankful. Now, you know what that ministry is called? Anyone know what that ministry is called? Yes, but there's a guy in the New Testament. The Barnabas ministry. Yes, good old Barnabas. Now, we actually have a Barnabas in our assembly. And he has a ministry of encouragement. It's a great ministry. And you might even think he's being phony about it, but he's done it so many years, he's not phony about it. He goes way out of his way. But he'll come right up to people and he'll say, you know, I really appreciate what you have been doing down in those children, the first grade class. That must be a lot of work each week, and I know you'd rather be up hearing Alex speak. He's such a great speaker. And you have to be up. This is an incredible thing what you're doing. We really acknowledge it. And then he'll send little cards. I've got a whole little file of all the cards I've gotten over the years from him. What a ministry. He's acknowledging people in the assembly who normally never get acknowledged. It's amazing. You think of it yourself. You know, if you're a speaker, people always say nice things about you. But what about the people who aren't? This is a great ministry, brothers. It's a scriptural ministry to be an encourager. Now, maybe you're like a lot of men. This is a male thing, and it really is. And there must be something biological about it. But I think as we get older, men, we have a harder and harder time doing this, don't we? We have a hard getting the words out. They really don't come out of the mouth very easy or naturally. We just assume, you know, we've stood next to the Sunday school teacher, you know, they must know we love them, and you do. You do love them and appreciate them. But you have to say it. You have to say it, and they need to hear those words. The Scripture says do it, so just do it. Force yourself to do it because the Scripture says to do it. You know, a lot of times you don't feel like praying, but you pray anyway, right? Because you know the Lord wants you to pray. Ask the Lord to help you to open your mouth and say those words of encouragement. People need it. How about guys to your wives? I know a man, know him very well. His wife serves him, has served him all her life. She cooks terrific meals, does a wonderful job. I have never once heard him at the dinner table say, "Dear, thanks for that delicious dinner," or like, never once, never once. I mean, he probably thinks what I was expecting. I mean, you know, she knows I appreciate it. I told her that 32 years ago. And how about your wife? At every meal, when you're done, do you say, "Dear, thank you, that was really a really good meal"? Do you do that? Every meal, not just, you know, once, you know, at the turn of the new decade or something like that. Every meal, thank your wife for a good meal and the time she has spent on that. You know, we just forget one another. We just think people know we appreciate them, but they need to hear it. How about our missionaries? Boy, I'll tell you, there's nothing where, like, on the field, you get a little note of encouragement. Or let me just give you a real secret. Send a missionary a book. There's nothing they enjoy more than getting a book. You know, in most places of the world, it's very hard to get a book. They're very expensive. In America, you know, there's no place like America. We complain about America. You need to go to some other countries. I mean, everyone's trying to outprice one another. We get these low prices. You go to any place else in the world, and the price of books is at least three times higher. If you can even get the book. You get a book like this, like Mr. Chapman's book, and you send that to a missionary, he will be so encouraged. He'll read it, because they're looking. I guarantee you, they're looking. When you go out in the field and you talk to missionaries and say, "Well, what can we get? What can you do? Send some books, send some literature, or commentaries if they're studying something. Send me a commentary." We were in Austria just this year. In fact, we were in a number of countries, almost a whole month in Europe. And I'd ask some missionaries, "Well, what can you do? What would you like?" Almost everyone said, a book. And if they were studying in their local assembly a certain book, "You got a commentary on John? We can't get any commentaries. Or give me a decent commentary or something." This is a real ministry you can have with people. And anyone can do this ministry. You may not be able because of your age or maybe some infirmity to do a lot of things, but you can write a little one-liner note. I'm telling you, it means something to a Sunday school teacher. Ask how many Sunday school teachers or youth workers, or junior high youth workers. They should all just ascend directly to heaven. Junior high workers in your church. Someone who will work with those partial monsters, you know, their development in life. How about them? Do you ever encourage a junior high worker and say, "You know, I could never do what you're doing. Thank God what you're doing. It's a real crucial age." And you know the terrible thing about being a youth worker? First of all, you have to deal with the kids, but they have to deal with someone even worse, their parents. Oh, they're the nightmare. I think of in our own church, our youth workers who spend all this time with the youth, and those parents, they won't lift a finger. They won't even drive the kids to the youth thing. They think you've got to come pick them up and do this and that. Oh, just don't get me started on that one. And then all they do is complain about the youth worker, and they won't do a thing. And it's their kids. Just absolutely terrible, terrible. But working with junior high, it's rough, it's tough. And the kids don't listen to you, and you gotta, you know, they're all in that age of life where, you know, we hope we don't ever have to go back over again. We're all glad when we're done with it. And sometimes, you know, you think you're talking to a wall, and they're disruptive, and they don't care. And well, if you have a junior high leaders in your church, and they've been at it for a while, you as a leader need to get a little note to them, or how about a little gift to them, a little book, or once in a while, you know, you ought to just send, if it's a husband and wife team, send them out to dinner. Do something for them. Let them know we appreciate you. Brothers, I just want to say, this is an important ministry. And anyone can do it, and you will find that people will be blessed by it. And it sets a whole tone through the church, a tone of real appreciation. Just about every week in our elders' meeting, there's a note going around that we have to all sign for someone. And a lot of times we'll send. We've been out one book. My wife's not here. We'll have to tell you all about it. But it's a nice big volume, that New Bible Dictionary. It's beautifully done. And if you can get it at 40% off, we buy a box of those. And we give those as gifts to people that have been doing extra things, going beyond the call of duty. like a couple guys who put a new air conditioning unit up on the roof, and it's been a lot of work. Now, a number of people have helped, but a couple guys have just really saved us thousands and thousands of dollars. We send them out to dinner or do something nice to them. Just say, hey, we appreciate all the extra hours. I mean, we're all putting time in the assembly, but way beyond the call of duty. It lets people know you care. And it's Christian love. And it sets a nice tone to the church. All right, Ian, your outline. And this is a very similar topic. Be hospitable to people. I wish we could catch a vision for the power of the use of our home for Christian service. The early church was born in the home, the birthplace of the church. And it's thoroughly scriptural. Look at 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Above all. Above all. Did any of you see that? Above all. Did you all see that? Keep fervent in your love for one another. I didn't want you to miss that. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Without love, we would just break apart in a minute. We'd slice and dice each other for Jesus. Now, in this context of love, we have this command. In the context of love, and I'd like you to notice there are five commands to hospitality in the New Testament. They're all in the context of love, except maybe the one to the elders, the elder to be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, that's a command. You know, it's easy to talk about the word love. That's an easy word. Yo, love, 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 love. It's really hard. It's hard to love. If you're honest about it, it is a hard thing to love. It really is. And we're not all very lovable. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let love of the brethren continue. All right, context, love. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing. Now, we have actually had this. We have entertained angels. I don't mean the little angels. I've never seen an angel. But people who turned out to be angels. Let me just give you, I could tell you so many stories. Well, first of all, I got my first son-in-law by hospitality. We had a young man in our assembly, fine young man, and he lost his business. The whole thing went bankrupt. It was a disaster. His partner was cheating him, and he literally was on the street. He lost everything. Everything. He had no place to live, anything. Thousands and thousands of dollars in bills. So my wife said to him, well, he didn't know what he was going to do. She said, just come stay with us. You get financially back on your feet, get a job, and get going again here. So little did we know that he turned out to be our son-in-law. And by the way, he runs the junior high department. So we have not only a son-in-law, but a junior high leader. So, and he's a wonderful, wonderful son. But through hospitality, we got that son-in-law. So, you know, I'm telling you, you can entertain angels. But one Sunday, I saw this older sister at our assembly. I'd never seen her before, and I could hear she had sort of a British accent. She turned out from Australia. And I actually didn't even talk to her. I just saw her going around. I didn't contact with her. And my wife was in the hospital that day, just had the baby the night before, Alexis, our third daughter. And it was Easter morning, so I was racing home. My mother-in-law was making dinner for all of us, and then I'd go right to the hospital right after dinner. So I was racing home to get in a hurry, and I saw this lady who I'd seen around the assembly that morning walking down the street, and I had an idea. She looked like she was heading for the restaurant at the end of the street. So I turned around, came back, and I said, I'm Alex. I saw you at church this morning. Where are you going? She said, oh, I'm just going to the restaurant down there. I said, no, you're not. Get in here. It's Easter morning. You come to my house. My mother-in-law is making a big dinner. Well, plenty of food. I didn't know what I was doing. Picked her up, and she became a friend for the next 20 years of unproportional blessing to our assembly. She's now 96 years of age. She's in a nursing home now. But that lady, first of all, she was just about ready to retire, and she had been a house cleaner all her life. Never married, never had an apartment or anything, always lived in the people's homes and cleaned all her life. In Australia, England, been around the world, and moved to Littleton and came to our assembly from the assemblies in Ireland. And she, for the next 10 years to 15 years, cleaned our assembly building for free every week, cleaned it, saved us tens of thousands of dollars over those years. Then she cleaned our home every week, polished my shoes, did the ironing for Marilyn. This lady turned out to be like a workaholic. If we didn't give her work, she'd get mad at us. Then at night, she'd work on stuff for missionaries. I mean, we found this gold mine. So we're building a new building, and wanted to do this and that. And she says, you need a new piano in the new building. You can't take that old piano. And you do need a new organ. And you ought to get some good pews, not those cheap pews you were going to buy. Those are no good. People sit there for hours and have to listen to those boring sermons. You ought to have someplace nice. Well, this little old lady had saved this money and put it in mutual funds, and the mutual funds were going through the roof. and had, I won't tell you how much she had, but she had a lot of money. She just started spending this money. We didn't think she had a dime, you know. I didn't think she had any place to live. She bought all this stuff for the assembly. She said, well, I was actually just going to will it to the assembly anyway. I'd rather you enjoy it now, and I get to see you enjoy it. And then she took some of our missionaries and started sending money every month to some of our missionaries. What a blessing. She literally turned out to be an angel. Now, you know, she had actually visited two other assemblies before ours, and they were very unfriendly to her, and she didn't stay. What if I had missed her that morning? Now, that's just one story. I could tell you. Oh, I'll tell you one more thing, and I shouldn't even tell you this. But when we were buying this home, we had no money to buy a home, and there was this bigger home that we needed. We couldn't live in a small home because of all the people we had living with us, and we had a business in our home and everything. There's no way, and the kind of home we needed, we couldn't afford. She says, oh, yes, you can afford it. She made sure we got that home. So what a blessing, and I can tell you others. Literally, the writer says here, you've entertained angels without knowing it. I think having missionaries in your home can be entertaining angels without knowing it. Real blessing to your children if you'll have them at the table and listen. Romans 12:13, contributing to the needs of the saint, practicing hospitality. Titus 1:8, this is a requirement. It's a requirement for the pastor elder that he be hospitable. Hospitality, your home, is a very, 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 did I say it enough? Very powerful tool to minister to people. And it is a completely lost art today. The Los Angeles Times had a story. It's a great story. I put it in the book, Hospitality Commands, of a writer from the Los Angeles Times who wanted to go around and visit churches and find out how loving they are, since Christians talk about love so much, and friendly they are. Well, he came up, like a good reporter would, with a point system. And he said this, as he went around to visit churches, he said this: the greeters at the door, if they did a good job, 2 points. A prepackaged form letter from the pastor got 3 points. Coffee hour got 5 points. Personal invitation to dinner, 60 points. I don't think he ever got one of those. Introducing yourself in a cordial, non-threatening way, he gave 10 points. So he set up this point system. 60 points to hospitality. The truth is, I can tell you, 99.9% of people going and visiting churches will not get a visit to hospitality. Very rare, very rare. We have literally dropped this subject, but it's a scriptural command. In a book called The Unnecessary Pastor by Eugene Peterson, he writes this: rarely in my travels do I find congregations that are seriously committed to being genuine community. I must honestly say that most churches are quite atrocious at truly welcoming strangers. And then again, he says hospitality is not even in the picture anymore. It's a biblical command. Churches met in homes. And you know there's something about a home, isn't there? I mean, it's just different. You know, we have Bible studies at the assembly, but they have Bible studies in homes. There's something about a home. It's informal, it's casual, it's natural. It just brings people together. Isn't that true? There's something about it, that home atmosphere. And your home is maybe the only way you can reach your neighbors. Most neighbors are not going to visit your local assembly. I mean, you can beg, borrow, come up with some kind of, you know, make an 80-pound popcorn ball or something, like some church pastor did in our city to get people. And I don't know if they ate into it or what they did. They're not going to come. Our neighbors aren't going to come. But they'll come over for a barbecue. They'll come over for dinner at Christmas time, holiday. It's one of the only tools you have. Listen to the people you can minister to, and also goes along with encouragement. Students away from home. You're away from home, man, there's nothing like being invited to a home-cooked meal Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening. The elderly who live alone, we forget about them. Maybe their spouse has died and they're alone. Man, you invite them over, they'll go bonkers. Because most of the time they don't have family around. And we have a number of people like that. It means so much to them. How about new people to the church, new people to the community? It's a great way to meet new people visiting your church. Who want, maybe, you know, searching you out, you bring them over to your supper table, and you have a time to ask real good questions. How'd you meet? What kind of church have you been in before? Around the table, you just have such a great... How about people who are suffering? People going through difficult times? Hey, here's a great way to help your children. You ever have people come to your church and they say, oh, we just can't meet anyone, just no one's friendly, or our children just aren't connecting? Let me tell you what a couple did in our church. A couple came to our assembly, and they were saying this. And sometimes there's really some reasons for this. We just can't meet anyone. We just not make any friends. So they didn't blame everyone for this. They said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try 6 more months here in the assembly. But every Sunday we're going to have, you don't have to do it Sunday, do it Friday night or Thursday night or Saturday. We're going to invite a couple over each week. After the end of 6 months, they had lots of friends in the chapel. Don't wait for people. You go out and take the step. And they just invited people over. Every week, one couple a week, and they became a vital part of our assembly. They would have left if it wasn't for the fact that they tried that. And that was their own initiative to do that. It's a great tool for reaching people, comforting people. It's a powerful, powerful tool. And you know something? In the end, it's so rewarding for your family. But here, I want to say this about your children. I almost forgot this. You know, a lot of people complain their children aren't having friends in the assembly. Well, on Sunday, they're all at church together anyway. On Sunday, invite a few of the children from the assembly, the age of your children, invite them over every Sunday. And then all of a sudden, kids, you know, once kids are with one another, they'll play and do things together. That's the best way to get your children assimilated into the assembly and get the young people together with one another. It's a great way. And we did that all the years of growing up. Many Sundays, even right now, and just a Sunday ago, Marilyn was gone. She was with a whole group of ladies from our assembly down in Mexico. So Annie was home from Mayus. My other daughter was there. I said, well, just invite some kids over. I should have set a limit. 25 showed up. And we just kept ordering pizzas, more pizzas. Hey, get some more. Okay, order some more. Sometimes you do have to set a limit. But by every Sunday, saying to the kids, you invite a few friends over. We'll have some people. You invite a few. They have kids over, and then they become friendly with one another. Very, very effective way to minister to people. If we could really catch a vision for that. And I think we've just made too big of a thing of it. We've got all kinds of fears about it. You don't have to put on a sumptuous feast. You don't have to impress people. Hospitality is not just like entertainment in the sense of, you know, we want to have the best china. And, you know, these other people use this kind of special London broil steaks, and we want to have those. And put some hot dogs out and hamburgers or order a pizza. People just want to get together. It does not have to be a big deal. And a lot of that becomes pride, you know, we don't have a nice enough house. And we try to really encourage the singles in our church, too. You know, singles think everyone has to invite them. They can open their home. In fact, that's how my wife got me as a husband. Dave McLeod and I were in the assembly, and we were lonely, lonely single men and hungry men. And my wife and then Debbie Larson, now Debbie Wilson, live right near the assembly, and they would invite us over for meals. And I said, man, this woman's a good cook. Man, I want to have those kind of meals every day. Well, the best thing is just marry the cook. So, see, I didn't even have a choice in the whole thing. But that's true. That's true. If she's not here, she can't deny it. So. All right, F in your outline. Feeding and nourishing people. Shepherding is feeding people. The shepherd spends most of his time taking sheep to pasture, to water. No food, no growth. All is dependent on food. A major part of our ministry, whether it's in the local assembly or directly ministering to people, is feeding people truth, wise counsel, godly guidance, speaking truth, words of knowledge to people. Listen to what God says to Israel's leaders and shepherds. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the flock? Yes, shepherds feed people. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also have rejected you from being my priest. Now here's a great verse. Jeremiah 3:15. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart. Wow, shepherds after God's heart? What are they like? Who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. God's shepherds feed the people. Colossians 1:27. Here's a great verse. We proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing. Now I want you to notice the every man. Three times. Every man. Notice he's thinking here individually now, not just preaching a sermon to a bunch of people. Every person, every individual. Admonishing every individual man and teaching every individual man with all wisdom so that we may present every individual man and woman complete or mature in Christ. The ministry of feeding people. Now, I know exactly what you're saying. Well, how do you do that? That sounds so abstract. Let me give you some real specifics. Real specifics. And they work. They work. Number one, the ministry of books. The ministry of books. I'm going back now 40 years. I was a teenager at Pine Bush Bible Camp. I was saved at Pine Bush Bible Camp. And our great fearless leader was a man named Paul B. Sapp. I don't know if he's been down here to preach. He's been down here. Some of you know him. He was at Emmaus. He was our camp director. But he was quite a man. When Paul Sapp, he was raised in an exclusive home. When he turned 18 years of old, he ran away from home, went into the army, running from God, just like Jonah, literally, running from God. Went to Germany, was sent to Germany with the United States Army. And there, through the ministry, any of you hear Eric Stauer and the Wiedenest Bible School in Germany? And Great Brethren School there. He was actually brought back to the Lord. And amazing story. So anyway, he comes back to the United States, and he went back to Pine Bush, where he was raised too. And there was a man named Horace Klink. I'm sure none of you know Horace Klink. He was a great, great man. His wife was one of the Dugans from the Dugan Bakery. They were multimillionaires. So Horace never had to work. But he gave his whole life to serving the Lord. And he was a very close friend of Jack Wertzen with the Word of Life camp. Worked with young people. And he'd come to Pine Bush. They had great ministry with books. And he'd catch a guy like Paul Sepp, who was very brilliant. And he'd help him build a library. But he'd start him with a book and see if he'd work with that book. And then he'd say, now, Paul, you need this book. And he'd help him. And he'd give you, sometimes he'd give you the book. Sometimes he'd make you just pay a little bit of money. But he had this wonderful ministry with young men. And I remember one time, this was a man in his 50s or 60s at the time. It's hard to judge when you're that young. And we had about six of us young people. We're only teenagers, maybe 15 years of age. He took us away. I mean, this is a man who, you know, could have been out on yachts and doing whatever he wants. Took us up in the mountains and spent a whole day with us. We sang songs. He read scripture and talked to us. I'll never forget that. What a guy he was. Horace Klink. Well, anyway, he gave his whole life to serving young. He loved young people. But he had this ministry with books. Well, he gave Paul his first real Christian books. Got him reading, and then Paul started that with us. When you were at Pine Bush Bible Camp, you had to read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. Well, when you're 15 or 16 years of age and you read Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, you're either going to run away from God or you're going to be changed forever. And then we'd have the second book, Praying High, and he had this whole series of books. He loved biographies. And when you were done with that book, if you were at camp, and most of us were there all summer, and they were long summers, not like the camps today, you go for a week or two. They were, you know, June, July, August. You worked hard there, and you didn't go home. I mean, we were there 2 months, solid 2 months, sometimes even a little bit longer. And we had, you'd get a book, then you'd get the next book right after that. What a ministry with books he had. And then you'd get a good Bible. You'd find out what kind of Bible you had. It's amazing, the terrible Bibles people read. I was watching a young man, this just happened by accident, I was out of Emmaus, I was at this man's house, and his son was reading the Bible. So I went over behind him to see what he was reading, and the print, I'm telling you, the print was about 8 points, 7 or 8 points. Well, if you know anything about reading, that's bad for you. It discourages you from reading. I said, you need a Bible that you can read. You need a Bible. I like a Bible around 12 points. It's nice and big, and it makes reading comfortable and easy and better to memorize, etc. So I said to him, I'm going to get you a Bible that you can read. No wonder you wouldn't want to read the Bible reading that kind of thing. You need a magnifying glass. And Horace Klink and Paul Sapp, they had this ministry giving Bibles, and I got my first Schofield Bible from them. I couldn't believe it was so beautiful. I wouldn't even think of buying, you know, with those great Oxford leather bound. They were the most beautiful Bibles as far as printing a great Bible. You can hardly find a great Bible like that anymore. And I got my first Bible from them, and I cherished that. And they weren't just picking Bibles. They wanted a special kind of Bible they knew you would use. A ministry of books is a great ministry. And have some key books you want people to read. You ought to have some required reading in your assembly. Anyone teaching on any level in our assembly, on any level, there are required books. You can start teaching, but you have to start reading these books, by the way. If you don't read these books, you cannot teach. We like you to read them before. We make everyone read Agape Leadership because we say to people, that sets the attitude in our assembly. These are the attitudes we're praying, asking for. And then we have everyone read Paul Little's Know What You Believe. The reason we do that is, well, you get people teaching Sunday school class. Do you know what they believe? Have you ever asked them what they believe? How about youth leaders? You ever ask them what their doctrines are? Don't assume anything today. So we ask everyone to read this book. If you have any problems with this book, we want to know about it. It doesn't mean you can't teach her, but we want to know where you stand doctrinally. Now, with Sunday school teachers and that, we do have them sign a doctrinal statement that they accept the doctrines of our church. If they don't, and they have some other doctrines, well, at least we'll know what they are. Because the elders are responsible. One thing we're responsible for is the teaching ministry, guardian ministry of the church. And we've been burned too many times with people in Sunday school classes, and all of a sudden we're starting to hear from the parents some weird, strange things these Sunday school teachers are teaching and using these children for their little pet doctrines, only to be really embarrassed. Now, I don't know about down in Texas, but in Colorado, the insurance companies are requiring this. They won't insure you. You have to have now background checks, even fingerprinting. We have to do it at our camp. You have to do that here? We have to do it at our camp. You cannot be a camp at any level without fingerprinting, background check for sexual things because of all the problems of sending children and molesters being there. So we don't really have a choice about it. I think it's a good thing. The more you can do to get the church involved with knowing who's doing what. Churches are very sloppy like this. They're so desperate for help. If you have a body temperature and you're willing to, of 98.6, do something. Oh, yeah, you can teach our children. And never even think of asking them, well, what do you believe? And what has been your background? A great ministry in your church is the ministry of books. And I do believe biographies are great to challenge people. It's the whole thing of modeling. you know, mentoring through biography, mentor through biography. All right, now another great ministry. I can tell you about another great ministry, the ministry of tape. Oh, I wish you could get a burden for this. When you're out with a guy for lunch, sometimes ask the average guy, say, I want you to get a little piece of paper, put it in your car, and I want you to write down the time you're in your car. Do that for 1 week. Most people would be shocked how much time they spend in a car. Just shocked. Because I had no idea I spent that much time in the car. Well, what are you doing when you're in the car? I'm going to listen to the radio or watching for police or something like that. All right, here's something. Why not get started on listening to Bible tapes? I've been doing this for well over 30 years. I always have tapes, and I have them right in the car. I don't have to worry about it. Big yellow pad. I haven't been killed yet. And I've listened to all the great Bible expositors, and I'm just feeding my mind with the Word of God. Now, you get some young men, they're in their 20s, and they've got a lot to learn yet, and they're busy, and they've got a job, and, you know, there's not a lot of time to carve out. Well, they're in that car, maybe 20 minutes to work. You just start using that time, and it will add up. So we have a series of tapes. We use a lot of the Believer Chapels, John MacArthur tapes. We send all over the world for tapes. There's a huge tape library. And most of these tapes we can get absolutely free. We'll take a series like Bill McRae on Romans and make five or six copies of it right away. And then we'll get these young men. We'll say, now here's Romans by Bill McRae. Go through it a couple times. Right where you're in the car. I know you don't have any other time. Maybe you're exercising. Put earphones in. This is a great way to feed people the Word of God and get them good Bible teaching. Now, I believe it. 5-6 years of this, you can have a Bible school education, and I am not saying that in an exaggeration way. You can have a Bible school education in 4 or 5 years if you will just pick the right tapes and get them started on the right series. Now, if you want to know where to start, always start with Romans. You want to know a plan of action? You have young men say, I want to be trained. Well, what should we do to train young men? I'll tell you exactly what to do. Start them in Romans. The whole gospel of the Christian life is just crunched and centered right there. It's like the hub. You get the whole package there. You get the whole thing of the gospel, the Christian life, God's plan for Israel and the church, all right there. Can't get in the book like that. Then go to Galatians. After you get Romans. But get good series on Romans. Have a bunch of them in your assembly. And set a vision out for men and women. But since you're men, most of you work with men. Ladies, you do it with women. My wife, all the years, she had the little children at home. She had Bill McRae. She went through hundreds and maybe probably thousands of hours of his tape. She loved Bill McRae. We were just up in their home in Canada just last year. A wonderful Bible teacher, as far as I'm concerned. Well, she'd be nursing the children. She had her tapes, and she'd be there with them and just listening to tape after tape, year after year. And it's a tremendous tool today, a tremendous tool for training men. Many of us want to train men or mentor men. We don't know what to do, how we're going to do it. I'm telling you, this is the way to do it. Do it for you. Now, if you have a tape ministry, great. If you don't have one, get some people in the assembly that have a burden for this and get them started. A couple of years. Sending for tapes, most of the places, you can call me, I'll give you some addresses of places to get them. You don't even have to spend a lot of money. If you have some money to spend, spend it. But if you don't have some money to spend, it'll take a little longer, but most of the places where I send for tapes, I send to Europe for tapes, I get Eric Alexander, you get John Stott, you get all those preachers, you can get them free. A little money in postage back and forth, but we keep them going. A very big ministry with tapes, I really believe in that. It's a great way to keep training the elders and keep the elders sharp. I'm going to talk about that tomorrow, maybe this afternoon and tomorrow. We elders have to keep ourselves sharp because the natural tendency in the human heart is to become lazy and to, you know, back off on things. Tapes are a great way. I'm always listening to tapes and tape series. And when I go exercise, I have them with me. When I'm in the car, I have them with me. And I get stimulated. I have to be feeding myself constantly. If you're giving out, you have to be feeding yourself constantly. Or you run out of gas real quickly. And people say, man, I've heard that sermon 15 times. So, how about challenging people in their Bible reading? People are not reading the Bible today. I hate to tell you that. They are not reading the Bible today. Check this out. The great sin of today is hyper-busyness, overcommitment. It's the new idolatry. People are so busy, they literally don't have time for God. Every magazine, I read about 8 or 9 magazines. Every magazine I read, U.S. News, World Report, Time Magazine, World Magazine, you'll find an article every month somewhere where they're talking about the problem of over-busyness. In corporate America. In fact, I just read an article just the other day from Newsweek on meetings. How there's so many meetings people have to go to. And in this article, it said, everyone's screaming for time. Screaming for time. Where has time gone? We have no time. And people feel pressured. Well, Bible reading is going to go real quickly. And if you don't read the Bible, you don't know the Bible. And the Bible is a big book, my friend. It's a big book. You don't master that with a 1 minute Bible. If you're going to know anything about the Bible, it's going to mean actually some concentrated reading. You know, half hour, 20 minutes. Well, how are people going to do this? Well, you have to challenge people. Every year for over 10 years, we have a challenge every December, and we offer about 5 different Bible reading programs because people are at different levels. And we try to challenge the church every year to Bible reading because we're a Bible church. We're not a music church, a Bible church. And so if we're a Bible church, people need to be reading the Bible. You've got to challenge people. So you're out with a young man. You're out with someone else. You're at the table. Now, what's our point right now? No, our point. Feeding people. Feeding people. Let's come back to the main point. Main point is feeding people. The reason I say that is I lost my own where I am. So, when you're out with people, I want to tell you something to do. Ask them, how are you doing in your Bible reading? Just ask them, point blank, how are you doing in your Bible reading? Now, if you're doing lousy yourself, you probably won't want to ask that question. You ask, how are you doing in your Bible reading? Most people say, boy, I'm not doing very good. I just miss a lot. Have some idea. Have some challenge. There are numbers of Bible reading programs out there. There are simple ones through the whole New Testament year. Some people, if they could get through the New Testament year, they're lucky. We have used, for many, many years, even with all our high schoolers, we have used the 1 year through the Bible. The truth is, after many, many years of doing this, and we have one brother who really presses this hard. Yeah, presses this hard. Through the Bible in a year. About 1 or 2% of our young people make it through the Bible in a year. Very, very few have ever made it. Okay? So, we've had to back off of that. We have it for people who can do it. But most of them need a more realistic program. So for some people, if they can have, and there's some very good, read through the New Testament, which is usually the Psalms and Proverbs in a year. If we can get them to do that, that's better than nothing or just wandering in faith. For many people, the Old Testament needs to be done in 2 or 3 years for the average person. Now, I'm not saying that's ideal, but it's better than nothing. Okay? Now, let me just give you a little theory here on reading the Bible. Very important what I'm going to tell you about reading the Bible. Here's why we lose many people. Many people, when they read the Bible, have no idea what they're doing, so they just read. It's good to have a philosophy and know what you're doing. I like to tell people this. For the average person, if you're a brand new Christian, you've just become a Christian, my advice is this. Read right through the Bible. Boom. Just like a novel. Read it right through. In fact, try to get through it about 3 months, 5 months, 6 months. No more than 6 months. Try to get right through the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. It's a story. You have to know the whole thing. And don't get bogged down in Leviticus. Don't worry about it. Just read. You won't understand a lot. Don't worry about it. Just get the whole thing. I think a new Christian needs to be challenged immediately to read the whole Bible. You've read the whole Bible. Get them a simpler version or something to get them through it. If they read the whole Bible, then they need to understand how to read the Bible. If you read the average Bible one-year program, here's what's going to happen. You're going to spend 70% of the year in the Old Testament. You're going to spend big bulks of the year in Leviticus and Chronicles and books. It doesn't even register. Or Isaiah and Jeremiah, which are very hard to read. I'm going to tell you how to read that too. Wow, my time's going. You know, this is true. Down in Houston, I am absolutely convinced time goes quicker down here. I'm convinced of it. I've never seen anything like it. That clock goes so fast. But this is important because we need to know what we're doing when we're talking to people about feeding them. They spend the bulk of the year in the Old Testament in big, hard-to-read books. I just finished Isaiah and Jeremiah. And without an outline, I always read those books with an outline, by the way. If you don't read with an outline, you are lost because Jeremiah jumps back and forth and all over. But if you have an outline in front of you, like you ever see Talk Through the Bible? That big book, that's a great book. Take the outline, photograph it, have it. I just went through Isaiah with an outline in front of me so I see where I'm going and where I'm at. I have a map as I go through those big books that he's talking about Assyria one time and next time about Babylon and you're all over. That will give you order to that reading, particularly if it takes you a long time to get through it. So consequently, people get discouraged. They get very discouraged. So here's what I say. Most people should read the Old Testament. Most people. I'm not saying you're that person. In probably 2 or 3 years. Break it down into bite-sized that you can handle. And then the core of our faith, the final revelation comes really with Paul. You should be reading every year at least once right through all the epistles. At least once. I really recommend even newer believers twice through the epistles in a year. And it can be done very simply with reading bite-sized pieces. So, take the Old Testament in 2 to 3 years. Take two Gospels a year, two Gospels the next year, or Acts. And now you've broken the Bible down into bite-sized pieces that are manageable, but it keeps you focused on the final revelation, which is the Pauline epistles, and then the Johannine and James, which is really the core that interprets all the rest. If not, you spend about 6 weeks in the epistles with most Bible reading programs. 6 weeks. I reversed that. I think most of the year should be spent in the epistles. Heavy reading in the epistles, and then build around. Okay, now that's my counsel in counseling people and reading the Bible. If you give them that kind of program, I think they'll last with it. They'll last. And even reading the Gospels, they tell them, don't read a chapter two. Read a story. You read a story, it'll take you shorter. You can, and I believe in meditative reading the Bible, not just zip through, except the first time. So you take a story, and if you do two Gospels a year, it's very comfortable reading. You're not rushed. And, you know, some of the stories are all the same. You know, so you read four Gospels in a year, it's a lot of reading, this repetition. So 2 year, two the next year, and then it's easier. You're not rushing. You can meditate a little bit, and then you're still focusing on the great epistles, which interprets the whole of the Bible. Okay, you can use Bible reading tapes in your car. I know a number of guys doing that. That's very good. Here's my point. As shepherds, the shepherd's job is to feed people. You've got to have some plan to feed people. And most of us have zero plan to feed people. Zero plan to feed people. Maybe we have no plan to feed ourselves. That's my last lecture with you. So have a plan. When you're with men, they're going to get something. And you're going to be challenging them. And you're going to be saying, how are you doing in your Bible reading? How are you doing in your prayer life? And what can we do to talk about it, to improve it? Where are you falling down? Let me help you. Let's work with this together. Okay. G in your outline. I'm going to go real fast now because I think the important things I've just said. Encouragement, hospitality, and a real philosophy in your mind of feeding people. And as a church, be a feeding church. That's what our next sermon is going to be about. You know, many churches are living on Sunday morning sermonettes. 35, 40 minute sermonette. No connection between the week before. It's just all scattered, shot up in the air. Basic job of a shepherd is feeding. And if we're not feeding, people aren't growing. The ministry of correction and warning. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Look down at the next verse, Acts 20:31. Therefore be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years. I did not cease to admonish each individual one with tears. You know, there's a lot of false teaching around today. There's a lot of it, an explosion of it. Just turn the TV on. There is so much aberrant teaching. In the Bible-believing community, I'm not talking about the liberal community, I'm talking about conservative, Bible-believing people. Just turn the TV on, you'll see wild, crazy things in the name of the Bible. It's confusing. It would hurt young believers. I have a friend who is down in New Orleans, and they just literally tell their church, don't be watching that stuff on TV. Don't even be turning it on. There's a lot of spiritual laziness, spiritual disease. There's lost sheep. You know, a life can be saved by a simple warning. There is the ministry of warning and admonition. It is an important ministry. I'll tell you what we have to be warning our young people today is pornography. You know, pornography used to be in certain parts of town and good people couldn't get to it very easily. You take a big risk. Not anymore. I'm happy I'm not 13, 14 years of age today. One of our elders in the chapel does a lot of our counseling. He told me personally, he said, the biggest problem we have in this church is all these young guys online with pornography. You take a young mind and you feed them, and we're not talking about seeing women's breasts. We are talking about intercourse. We are talking about things that it was not available when I was a teenager. It was not even there, period. You will destroy their mind forever, and I think it's a killer to the spiritual life. It's true. It's just some, I don't know, I can't explain it, but it's something about it smashes the spiritual life. And these kids, you know, the average age is around 11 years of age they start. Well, it's going to completely destroy the life of our people for the future. In fact, as our society becomes more sinful, here's what's going to happen. It's going to be harder and harder and harder to find qualified elders. And we're going to become like Europe. I have very dear missionary friends in Europe, in Italy and other countries, and they'll say this flatly to you. There are no elders, and they will never be elders. Their lives are so smashed. Got these congregations? Why? The whole society is that way. Now, in America, because we've had such a great Christian influence, we've kept a lot of that out. We're about 10 years, 15 years behind England and Europe. But you talk to missionaries in France, first of all, to get someone saved is so hard to begin with. But when they get saved, they still come with all the baggage. And their lives have been so super saturated by sin. So you be thankful for God for all these groups today that are taking a beating, trying to hold back this onslaught, this little flood of sin today. Gambling, pornography. I mean, we're just making it so accessible to our young mind. And many of these young minds will never be the same. And you get a young teenager fooling with that stuff, he'll never look at a lady as a lady in his life. He's through. They'll always be an object for his pleasure. Correction, warnings are very important. And when you're with young men, you need to ask them point blank, are you seeing pornography on the line? Maybe they're lying to you. Just say, please, if you are, get rid of that computer out of your house. Pull the plug. It's that serious. You'll amount to nothing for God and your family if that gets a hold of you. H in your outline. Speak and act with gentleness and patience. I've given you some fantastic verses there, but jump all the way down to Colossians 4:6. Do you see Colossians 4:6 in your notes? Just give me a yes if it's out there. All right, okay, good. Sometimes my notes don't agree with yours, so I didn't know if it was in there. Listen to this verse, guys. Let your speech always... Did you see the word always? Is that in your Bible? It's in my Bible. Let your speech always be with grace, as seasoned with salt. You know, you have a nice steak, but you got to have a little salt or season it, right? So you will know how you should respond to each person. You notice Jesus was full of what? Grace and truth. Some people have got a lot of truth, they have no grace. Some people have got grace and no truth. He's full of grace and truth. Let your speech always be with grace. Some people are lousy shepherds because they don't know how to talk to people. They're just rough and tough and they whip people. They whip people with the Bible. Then they wonder why they get turned off to the Bible. Your speech is to be seasoned with grace. And with salt. In other words, you're to make the message appetizing. You might call it the packaging, right? So you'll know how to respond to each person. Good to be a good listener and to know how to speak gently. It's interesting, when you go to Proverbs, most of the Proverbs, the largest category, most frequent subject is the subject of the tongue, speech. The shepherd needs to be watching his speech. I in your outline, truth with people, integrity. Remember what we read about King David? Remember he shepherded them with the integrity of his heart? Paul says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. You know what Howie Hendricks, he's always got these cute little ideas. He says the church is suffering from AIDS, acquired integrity deficiency. The problem of credibility among those who speak for the Lord. And he says we've lost a lot of credibility, haven't we? But let me bring up a totally different issue, guys. How about your word when you promise to do something? How about that? Big problem. Follow through. You promise to call some brother or sister. Some brother or sister has asked you to maybe follow up on someone. And what happens? You forget your words on the line. Man is no better than his word, right? People get to know who follows through and who doesn't follow through. People know if you tell that elder to do something. You know, I was down in Dallas here last year. The man picked me up at the airport. And as we were going to the church, he said, our pastor is a sinkhole. I said, what do you mean? He said, don't ask him to do anything. He can't remember a thing. A sinkhole. I was out in California. A man picked me up at the airport. As we were going to the church, he was telling me about one of the fellow elders. He said, he's destroying our church because he's one of the lead elders in the church. And he says, he never follows through. Never follows through. The people have been so hurt time and time again. Serious thing. It's really a very big problem. We don't know what to do about it. Your word's on the line. When you say you will do something or you'll follow through with it and you don't follow through, well, it's just people are hurt. But then people don't trust you. They literally don't trust you. They know maybe you'll do it, maybe you won't. So I want to remind you, your character's on the line. That's why it's important to write things down as you get older. And that's anyone over 25. Write it down. In fact, the 25-year-olds are the worst. I'm shocked at some of these young people today. They can't remember anything. They're out in space someplace. Someone has not trained them. Very important to write things down when you have a job and get it done. You're doing it for the glory of God. You're not doing it for yourself. Who cares if you do it for yourself? This is God's name's on the line. You represent the Lord. So when you have a job, someone says, would you do this? It's good to have a reputation in the assembly. People know, oh, that guy will always follow through. He says he'll do it. We have Herb Banks who set the tone in our assembly. At the very start, he set the tone for the elders. And I know elders got mad at him. I know they did. But he set a tone in our assembly of quality work. And I know some of the elders, our oldest elders today, were young when they started with him. And he'd get them mad for not showing up to meetings and showing up late all the time. He'd get on them. He said, you know, this is a terrible thing for our people. They see this kind of leadership. And today, it took him a couple years to learn. He scared them enough. And he set a tone in the assembly of, let's do the job and do it right for the Lord's people. And those men needed it. They actually needed it. Personal soul care. Is where I wanted to stop, but you know, that's my last sermon. I can cover it there in our last time together. Shepherding the Lord's people. Let's be good shepherds. And here's my challenge to you. My challenge to you is this. The Lord would give you a desire and a mentality to keep improving your skill. No one here has arrived at Christ-like shepherding, the good shepherd. He's our goal. Our goal is not some book, except the Bible, someone's standard book. Our goal is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't think of a greater privilege than to want to be a Christ-like shepherd. That attitude, that kind of quality of shepherding, that's our goal. And no matter how old you are here, maybe you're in your 60s and you've been elder for years, I can tell you, you still have a lot to learn. You still have a lot to learn. We all have a lot to learn. Improve in our grace, improve in our speech with one another, to improve in our skills, to improve in our management of the work the Lord has given to us. We all have a lot to learn. And that challenge of continuing to learn is a great thing. Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to be like the Good Shepherd. And that when people see us, they do see the Lord Jesus Christ. And that it's His affection that we're loving people with and serving people with, as the Apostle said himself. To these ends, we ask your help. Amen.